Welcome to God's Word for Us.com, Ghana's online Christian station. Be blessed as you listen to messages on the site.
You are listening to Pastor Elvis Ajiman. Pastor Elvis Ajiman is the founder of Grace Mountain Ministry and the convener of Alpha R. Follow Pastor Elvis on podcast. Podcast added for Android users is Pastor Ajiman Elvis, and podcast for Apple users is Pastor Ajiman Elvis. And now today's message. Stay blessed.
The great falling away, the great falling away that will precede the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the church must be aware of. And I picked my scripture from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him. So Apostle Paul is very clear on the coming of Jesus, and also very clear that there will be a rapture. We will all gather unto Jesus. But these were a church that has received another doctrine. They have been so obsessed with the coming of Jesus that they have stopped everything they are doing, and life was not moving again because they believed that Jesus was coming in about a month or a year or something. So they halted life. And Apostle Paul saw it necessary to write them the second letter to the Thessalonian church, that there is a process that will lead to the coming of Jesus. And not until you have seen that process, Jesus is not coming. And then he reveals something very important. And that is what I want Grace Mountain to get it once and for all, so that we prepare ourselves for the coming of Jesus. Maybe it was not in their time, but it's actually in our time. So we need to understand and see the seasons and the time, perceive it, and then we prepare ourselves towards it. That ye be not shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that by the day of Christ is at hand. He said, don't be shaken, there is a way. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition be revealed. And then he explains the process through which this son of perdition will be revealed. And he's telling us that this is a man who will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped. So this is the characteristics of the Antichrist, or the beast that we expect. So that he is as God, seated in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And this is the abomination of desolation that prophet Daniel speaks of. And even Jesus confirms that if you see the son of perdition stand in the temple of the Lord and make himself God, that everyone should worship, that means that the end is coming. So we must understand the system that is going to lead to the final manifestation of this one called the Antichrist. Remember, the Antichrist itself is not a name. It's a functionality. It is a realm that will soon hit the world. And they are going to prepare the world for a Christless era. The Antichrist means an opposer of Christ. So it's not actually his name, it's his functionality. He is coming in such a way that Christ will be removed from the heart of men and from the systems of this world. And we must prepare ourselves for such a time, when we will have beautiful churches and wonderful church members, But Christ will not be in our midst because there's a system working towards that time and that agenda. That we will preach, but the center bolt of our preaching will not be Christ. That we will come to a point that we will compose beautiful worship songs, but the song will not be about Christ. It will be about something else. Though we are doing it in His name, we are approaching there. And we are even in that time. That means that the era that will lead to the manifestation of this Antichrist will be an idolatry era. He himself will make himself a god. That all hearts will be shifted from Jesus and begin to focus on him. What we are going to fight in the last days is what I call idolatry and adultery. Idolatry and adultery. Idolatry is when another person other than Christ comes to be at the center of our focus. And adultery is when we reject our bridegroom and begin to follow the world. When the church will get to a point where we will adapt the systems of the world and the systems of the Antichrist. And we will fornicate with the world. That is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that I have taught here before. The doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of Nicolaitans. It will be strong in our time when the church will not know the difference between our principles and the principles of this world. But we will marry the world and its principles and bring it back into the church. And we will have no problem with it. We will do the same songs they do. We will dance the same dance they dance to. We will do everything like them. And the greatest sin that will happen in the end time will be fornication or adultery. But this is not the adultery of man to man or man to woman. It's going to be the adultery of the church and the world. So Apostle Paul warned us, be not of equal yoke with unbelievers. It is a time that is soon coming. And we are even in that time. And he said, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. That there is coming a time that the church will marry the world. And the members of the church will force pastors to teach the systems of the world in the church. And he said, now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. He said, Apostle Paul tells them that now you know. He must come, but something is withholding him. That spirit of the Antichrist must come as a person, but something is withholding him. And that thing is the creator of the world. God has not permitted him. But he said, for the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. So he has not come, but his system. And Apostle Paul calls it the mystery of iniquity. A realm of iniquity that is hidden. That the church will follow, but we will not even know that we are doing things that are against the will of the Father. Iniquity is to assault your will above God's will and to repeatedly do it until it becomes an accepted life to you. And Apostle Paul is saying that though he has not been revealed, but there is a mystery of iniquity happening today. Give me TLB quickly. Maybe we will understand it better. Praise God. We will all read the Living Bible. As for the work this man of rebellion and hell will do when he comes, it is already going on. Somebody says it's going on. So the work he's coming to do, the Bible says, is going on. It's going on already. It is already going. But he himself, let's continue, one to go. But he himself will not come until the one who is holding him back steps out of the way. But his work is going on. So there is a system that is being built. It's called the system of the Antichrist. It's the system of idolatry and adultery between the church and the world. It's happening. Go ahead. Then this wicked one will appear
whom the Lord Jesus will burn up with the breath of his mouth and destroy by his presence when he returns. So the guy will be powerful until Jesus returns. His system will remain and deceive many until Jesus returns. This man of sin will come as Satan's tool. Somebody say Satan's tool. Satan's tool. And how will the tool manifest? How will the tool manifest? Full of satanic power. And will trick everyone with strange demonstrations and will do great miracles. He will completely fool those who are on their way to hell because they have said no to the truth. And they have refused to believe it and love it and let it save them. He will completely fool many people who have said no to the truth. And how is he going to fool them? He will be a tool in Satan's hand. And he will use manifestations, miracles, and signs to fool many. Ah, listen to me, people of God. Listen. You become very odd when you touch some of these things. I'm not telling you that miracles are not powerful. I'm not telling you that. But there is a reason why God introduced signs and wonders and power in the New Testament. There's a reason why. He says that they went everywhere preaching the gospel and the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs and wonders. So the place of signs and wonders is to confirm a word. Signs and wonders is not the message. It's a confirmation that a particular message that is being preached is true. Anyone that makes signs and wonders a message is only expressing the coming system of the Antichrist. Please get it. That is why we have to prepare a church against this system. Against it. Please, am I here with the church at all? The Bible says that he that is given the Spirit of God without measure preaches, he speaks the word of God. There is a sign to the true Spirit of Christ. There's a sign. And that sign is a particular message that saves. Apostle Paul calls it the truth. And God is in to confirm it with a sign and a wonder. But the Antichrist will come and make the signs and the wonders that message. And the Bible says that that mystery of iniquity is already working. It's already working. That is what we have to understand. I'm not telling you that miracles are not powerful. We see some here every time. I'm only telling you that there is an era coming. That the only card people will show the world is that don't look at my life. Don't look at the spirit with me. Don't look at the message I preach. Just see my miracles I'm doing. There's a time coming like that. Don't even look at my drunkenness. Don't look at my lifestyle. Just receive my miracles. And go. If you see something like that, people of God, you are seeing the manifestation of the system of that Antichrist that is coming. And the Bible calls this season the falling away. When the church will no more see Christ and receive the message of salvation and that message that can save the world, but we will ignore and begin to pursue the miracles and the signs that must be a confirmation. So somebody will tell you that me, all I'm looking for is my problem to be solved. However and wherever I will get it. It's a sign that you are falling away. It's a sign that you are falling away. So anyhow I will get it, I will get it. Every miracle is a miracle. It's a sign. The problem cannot be solved. The problem is not the false who that is coming. The problem will be the heart of the church falling away from the true faith. If there are false prophets prospering, then there are false Christians. If our faith don't fall away, they won't prosper. It is when our faith shifts that they will prosper
in their ways. And Jesus gives us, I am taking my time with this one because I know from myself to you, one way or the other, we have fallen for many things. And it's time we come back to the message. And very soon I will tell you, when the Bible says you have eternal life, that is our message. A Christ that gives eternal life. Not a Christ that necessarily gives miracles. A Christ that gives eternal life. Then I'll show you what that eternal life is. And then you will realize that you, if you find somebody flaunting miracles, signs and wonders, you should question. He should be flaunting a message of eternal life. And then God confirms that message with signs and wonders. And Jesus gives us a perfect scenario of the falling away in Matthew 24, verse number 7. For nations arise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes and in diverse places. Jesus is giving us the events that will unfold his coming. And he said, all these are the beginning of sorrows, but the end has not yet come. Then shall they deliver you up to the to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So the first persecution and the first hatred will be that the nations will hate the church. And we are seeing it. We are seeing a manifestation of it today. The nations will hate the church. We are seeing it. Then shall many be offended. Give me an idea of this. When the persecutions from different nations comes in, these are all systems that is preparing the coming of the Antichrist. And when the persecution hits the church, at that time, many will turn away from the faith. And when they turn away from the faith, listen to me, the reason why I am so focused in making you see only Jesus and be built up in your faith in Jesus is because of this time. It's because of this. When many falls away from the faith, there are two things that are about to happen. We will betray each other. And the next thing is that we will hate one another. The Bible said he gave some apostles, some pastors, some teachers, some prophets for the equipping of the saints until we all come to the unity of the faith and to the Son of the knowledge of the Son of God. That means that the essence of God giving pastors and prophets is that wherever service is going on, we are all teaching the Son of God until everybody leaves church, whether Presby or Methodist or ICGC or Lighthouse or Great Mountain. By the time we all leave, we have been shifted that we all focus on Jesus. That is why. So the prophet is prophesying you into believing in only Jesus. The apostle is working out mysteries until you believe in only Jesus. The evangelist is casting out devils in you until you believe in only Jesus. So though we went into different churches, but by the time the work is done, everybody must come to the unity of the faith. And what is that faith? That faith in the Son of God. But if that doesn't happen, what will happen is that we will begin to betray one another. And we will hate one another. And the danger of this, let me tell you, the danger, please watch this very well. Because it's happening. Our faith is not in Christ. This pastor is teaching people away from that. Another pastor is teaching the people away from this. And at the end of the day, Jesus begins to look out. And there is no one genuinely believing in him. Everybody is talking about his pastor. Everybody is talking about his church. Everybody is talking about the program coming. Everybody is talking about that. And Jesus is looking out for who is truly after me. That's how the Bible says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? He will find people who by faith got breakthroughs. But he will not really find people whose faith are focused on only him. And he said that when divisions come like that, the danger of that division, when we start hating ourselves, when Jesus is not the focus, This one, usher, today they didn't assign me for the best place. He's angry. This one didn't, they didn't let me do this. He's angry. That's why then we begin to hate one another when the focus is not on Jesus. Now we care about our positions. We care about our titles. We care about how we are introduced. We care about everything because the focus is not on Christ. And you see the beautiful thing that will happen. He says that how good and pleasant it is that brethren dwell together in unity. Then he shows us the power of that unity. It is like the oil that flows down the beard of Aaron. That means that what will replace the old system of how God anointed people will be the unity of the brethren. It will take 3 days for somebody to understand this. In the olden days, God would choose one person, pour oil on the person, and he is the only one that he deals with. And those people mastered and their lordship over the people. I'm the only one God deals with me. I'm the only one God deals with me. I will go and talk to God and bring you the message. And Psalm 133 gives us the mystery of how the New Testament is going to turn it upside down. When brethren dwell together in unity, the same oil that was on Aaron will come upon them. It will come upon that realm of unity. That is why in the upper room, they were in one accord and the Holy Ghost came. When division comes, what happens is that our system is reversed back to the olden system. So God will choose one man, anoint that man, and use him for you. And that system will not change until the whole church begins to see ourselves as one and stand before the Lord. And now God will not choose individuals. He will now release his grace and his oil upon everyone. If we don't come to that point, pastors will continue to take your consultation fee. And the good news is that they will take you that fee. They will pray for you. It will work. When you pray, it won't work. It won't work. Because your disunity and your offenses in each other and your hatred for each other will have to reverse God back to that system and choose an Aaron and pour oil on him so that he deals with that Aaron and that Aaron comes to deal with you. That is what is happening in our day. If not, there could have been a powerful service with miracles without a leader. We come and we have not planned. One begins to lead the song. It's not a church service. Probably it's Wednesday and 5 or 10 people have come here. They didn't know. They just came to do their own thing. And by the time they gather, one will lift a song. Another will lift another one. Another will lift another one. One will say, let us pray for this. One will say, let us pray for this. In the bond of unity, you will see the oil starts to flow. It starts to flow. Not until, but you see what? It's a prophecy. Because our faith will fail. And we will not have the right object for our faith to believe in. Offenses and divisions will be inevitable. And look at how Jesus continues with it. Look at how Jesus continues. When the division and the offenses come, he continues with, and false prophets will deceive many. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Why? Because when the division continues like that, God will begin to choose individuals and anoint them. And it is easy. There is a thin line when one person begins to deal with God. There is a thin line between honesty and falsehood. And then when that continues, that system continues, the first thing is that the division of the church will force many leaders to be false. Who don't want the last system of worship? If I realize that I'm the only one God is anointing, and all of you will worship me, I will make sure the system continues. I'll make sure. That is why they tell you that one of the strategies for good leadership is to continue causing division among the people. So when you are angry and another person is angry, you all fall back to the leader. But when you are totally united, the leader has a little influence on you. The reason why you are all falling on particular leaders is because of that. Our disunity and our division will raise more false prophets in our time than anything. I'm not afraid to tell you the truth. I'll tell you. I'll tell you. I'll tell you. Because where we are getting to, any lover of Christ knows that the church is in danger. So after understanding this mystery of our disunity, the next thing is that we cannot avoid false prophets. They will come. They will come. When God cannot find unity in the church, He will choose individuals. Take us back to the Aaronic system. That is when people will feed on you. Instead of feeding you, they will sell things to you. Instead of giving what they have been giving for free, they will. They will. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. When the false prophets appear as a result of your disunity, then iniquity, sin, evil, wickedness. No, they won't tell you the truth. Wherever there is no love, every evil can happen. Every evil can happen. The reason why my heart is in you people becoming very one. This is it. This is it. Wherever there is no love, evil will continue. That is why gossip, envy, jealousy, backbiting, betrayal, everything happens in the place where there is no love. If we allow the devil and the system of the Antichrist to take away love from the church, we are doomed. We will be more dark than the kingdom of darkness. Jesus will come in and abolish every law and say, I give you one new commandment. I give you one. That one is capable of making you fulfill all the other laws. When that one is fully in place, love. When there is no love, when there is no love, when there is no love, evil, iniquity, wickedness, wickedness. I'm not talking about outside the church. I'm talking about inside. When there are church members who wish that other church members' marriages will collapse. Church members who wish that other ones who pay tithes or help the church financially business will collapse. Wickedness when there is no love. They see that someone has brought in a new car. Instead of celebrating God, they get angry. When there is no love. The person comes to church, he's not coming to find the next message to build his faith. No, he's coming to see a competitor, whether he brought another shoe, or another suit, or another cloth. When there is no love, wickedness will abound, and the love of many will wax cold. The love of many will wax cold. The love of many will wax cold. No zeal, no fire, nothing. In the church. No zeal, no fire. Trace it. Trace it. And you trace it from how Jesus began. You trace it. And he said, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. It's a mystery of endurance. It's a mystery of endurance. We have a choice to keep preaching the disunity. To keep preaching the division. So that we will get all the people to strong on us. Block the spirit from coming upon the whole church. So that it locates just individual. And then we will be lost over the people. And he said that those who will endure to the end, they shall be saved. But it doesn't end there. Then it continues with a very prophetic thing. And this gospel of the kingdom, though people's love will wax cold, people's zeal will die in the church, but the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. So who is going to preach it? When the love of many is waxing cold, who is going to preach it? He said that I will be preaching all the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So in the midst of the perversion of our faith,
in the midst of all the false prophets, in the midst of the coldness, in the midst of the division, in the midst of the wickedness that will hit the church, will be a fierce preaching of the gospel. And this will promote the preaching of the gospel until it enters every nation. At chapter 1, when Jesus was going, he said, after you shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of this world. And for 8 years, they were still gathered in Jerusalem with men like Philip distributing money and counting money and serving tables. Until Acts chapter 8, the Bible says that God raised persecution. And Herod began to vex them. That was how Philip entered Samaria. They moved and scattered over the world. And that was how the gospel began to spread. But for 8 years, they were all in Jerusalem waiting for prophecy to manifest. And God used persecution, the wrong move, the negative move, to spread the gospel. And the Bible is saying the same thing here. In the midst of the perfection, in the midst of all that, God is going to raise preachers. Preachers. They may not have puppets, but they are genuine preachers. They may not have crowds, but they are genuine preachers. Because God didn't say that there will be a revival and then the gospel will enter every nation. He said there will be division, wickedness, the love of many will wax cold, people will not love God anymore. In the midst of that, the gospel will still be preached. Ha! May you be one of those people. May you be one of those people that the Lord will choose in this end time. Oh, Sabala Mataya. This is how he's going to do it. You enter a whole church, 1,000 congregation, but there will be about a 10 that the hatred and the offenses can't stop them. They are in the midst of the people. They don't change their language. No matter the message from the pulpit, they don't change their focus. God is choosing, and those are the people that will be custodian of the gospel and carry the gospel from one nation to another. No wonder, listen, no wonder some of you were, you, out of your focus on Jesus, very soon, a door will just open. You will travel outside the country, and the assignment is simple. Carry the gospel you have known to a nation. Am I here with the church? Some of you, the reason why God opens doors to certain institutions and governmental positions or business world or something, God has found your heart. How focused you have been. And how you have genuinely held on to the faith. And then, he sends you out to a place. Now God cannot send the whole church because there is perfection. So he chooses. And he meets a man, one man like Paul, and then sends him. And they say that these are the men that turns the world upside down. It's unfortunate that I want to tell you, God can't use the whole church in this time. He won't. Because our hearts have been perverted. We love money more than Jesus. We love properties more than Jesus. We love positions more than Jesus. We love titles more than Jesus. We love women more than Jesus. We love to have certificates more than Jesus. So unfortunately, he can't use everyone. But the few that he will have, oh, may you be one of them. Amen. I said, may you be one of them. The few that you have, he will give a whole nation to them. That's what is going to happen. He will just keep entertaining the church. And then he will choose a few that will carry the message. That will carry the message. On their social media platforms, they will carry the message. Everywhere, they will carry the message of the gospel.
until it reaches the whole nations of the world. And then the end will come. By the grace of God, it is happening in our day. Only that you are busy coming to church, but you don't know that God is choosing people. You are too busy with church programs that you can't see that God is choosing people in the last days to send the gospel to the ends of the world. And the condition for the end to come is when the gospel reaches every nation. That is there in the verse 14. He said that when the whole of the nations of this world hears the gospel, then the end will come. We are the reason why Jesus has not come. Not until he finds faithful men and women that will send the gospel of the kingdom to every nation. I prophesy again. May you be one of the chosen. I said, may you be one of the chosen. May God find you worthy to be chosen for one of those that will send the gospel. Oh, shalabalakatosh. Someone will say, I've been preaching. So probably I'm one of them. What is our message? We've already seen the message of the Antichrist. It's signs, wonders, miracles. What is our message? John 17, verse 1. Let the Holy Spirit help us, Lord, O God. Help us, Lord, O God. Help us, Lord. We are ready, Lord. We are ready, Lord. We are ready, Lord. Help us, Lord. Set our hearts on fire. Let it burn for you, Lord. Let it burn for you. Can you speak in tongues for 1 minute? Oh, Rabasari Abasha. Inamadosa Naya. Inamanane Kadosa. Unamanane Dadoya. Oh, Yate Shadabadota. Inamanai Kenana no Shidama. Unamase Sinaya Urabakateya de Shadada Hey Adai Nakosinama. Listen, if Isaiah had not gone to heaven, he would have never heard that there is a voice crying, who should I send and who will go? That voice keeps crying today. And Isaiah shouted, here am I. Send me. I'm not talking about God sending you with your intention to make profit. I'm talking about the genuine heart to see that the gospel of the glorious knowledge of our Lord Jesus reaches to the very heart of man. Despite the opposition and the hatred and the divisions and the wickedness and the sins and the iniquity and the friendliness the church has with the world, despite all that, and you choose to send this gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to everyone and to every corner. And John 17 verse 1 gives us our message. These words spoke Jesus. And lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So Jesus gives us a sure word. God has given him power over all flesh. Every flesh is subject to the authority of Jesus. That word, you have given him all power, simply means that I am the owner every flesh.
should be your conviction. This Jesus we are preaching, number one, he is the owner of all flesh. He purchased us with his blood. The problem is that many have not received him, but he owns them. He owns them. What does it mean by he has power over all flesh? That means that he is the answer to the hardness of the heart of man. It is only through him that people genuinely become born again. And the prophecy of Ezekiel 38 manifested only when Jesus said it is finished. That is our conviction. The heart of men are desperately wicked, but there is an answer to their heart. And that answer is Jesus. It's an answer to the hardness of the heart of man. If a man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things. Apostle Paul meets him once as Saul and he becomes an apostle. Peter meets him once as a fisherman, he becomes an apostle. Zacchaeus the criminal meets him and he's ready to give up everything he stole from people. He's an answer. Just looking into his eyes is able to break down the heart of man. If we still don't have, if we still have unchanging hearts among us, the problem is the message we are giving. If Jesus is our message, he is the answer to the hardness of the heart of man. He's the answer. So when he says, I have power over all flesh, all that he's saying is that forget about what people are saying. Forget about the principles of people. Forget even if the person is an alcoholic. Forget it. If he comes face to face with Jesus, his heart will be turned. Forget about, and my husband can never change. Forget about, and my wife can never change. Forget about that one. They have not yet encountered Jesus. John the Revelator saw him. He said, I fell as dead. The day Jesus will be revealed, you will see madmen even giving their lives to him. Every heart is subject to him. All that we need to do is to find him as our message. Is to find him as our message. And the more we project him, all that we are saying is that no heart will have the power to remain the same. The reason for our stubbornness is the lack of a genuine encounter with Jesus. I'm telling you. Nobody can see Jesus and reject him. You can't. You can't. So the preachers of the end time gospel must find a way to present him to the world. And they will see him and their hearts will never be the same. They will forget their philosophies and forget their carnally devised fables and forget everything, stories. They will forget everything. The day they see Jesus. The day they see him. Our children are not stubborn. We have not yet presented Christ. No. People are not that stubborn. We have not yet presented Christ as we should to them. And when they see the owner, the master, and the final authority of all flesh, they cannot afford but change. So the Bible says that we all with open faces behold as in a glass the glory of the living God, and we are changed from one glory. We are changed into the same image from one glory to another, even by the Spirit. Apostle John says something. He said, we do not know yet how it will be, but we know that at his coming, when we see him, we shall be changed and be like him. Our work is to keep projecting Christ. Stop projecting pastors. Project Christ. If you project Pastor Elvis, people will come. If you project Christ, they will change. They will change. They will change. No pastor has the power to change people. We have the power to attract them. We don't have the power to change them. Only Jesus has been given the authority over all flesh. And when they are... Listen, let me show you two more things that has to do with his authority. For the Bible to say that he has authority over all flesh means that Jesus is the only one that has answer to the frailties of all flesh. The new healing comes through Jesus. That is what the people understood. Apostle Paul was beaten with rods 3 times. And he would stand and say, I can do all things through Christ. He says that in perils often I've been there. In watchings I've been there. Perils in the wilderness. Perils in my city. Perils in every... He said, I've been through everything. He gives his own CV in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13 or 14 down. He gives his own... The man went through so much. No human being should go through that and live. In prisons often. In the deep. He said, I've been in the deep day and night. How can you be in water day and night and you are still a working man? No human being has the power to survive that. But he finishes and says that, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Christ is the answer genuinely to the weaknesses of human flesh. The spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is the answer. And if you carry the message of Christ, you should have a conviction that people will not just die. No, he has the answer. He stood and told them that I am he that has the keys of hell and death. Nobody dies without his knowledge. He has been given authority over all flesh. And sometimes when we are looking for solutions for our flesh, he sits back and he laughs. These people don't know that the final authority over your flesh is me. I can do. So some of them caught the revelation. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I'm weak, it's Christ. If I'm strong, it's Christ. He has authority over flesh. And the final authority he has amidst everybody, everything else, is he's the advocator. You should have your message. He's the advocator. Standing before the Lord. And ensuring that your sins are forgiven every time. This is what gives him authority over our flesh. He is our sacrificial lamb that we present to the Father day and night. We present to the Father day and night. Anytime you get to the difficult and the most difficult aspect of your life, remember to remind the Father that I have Jesus as my sacrifice lamb. This is my offering. Now do this for me. Believers don't know. Beyond your financial offering is the heavenly divine offering that you must understand and present to the Father every day. And then Jesus tells us that he has been given power over all flesh. And then he tells us what he's ready to give flesh. My God, he didn't talk about giving us pain. He didn't talk about giving us... He said, I am coming to give them eternal life. I've been given all authority over flesh. And I choose what I give them. And Jesus looked at everything and said, I give them eternal life. Somebody celebrate your eternal life. I give them. Can you say this with me? Say, I know that give Jesus has given me, it's called eternal life. I'm not hearing conviction in your voice. Say, I know the gift that the one that has the authority over my life has given me. It is eternal life. Hallelujah. I can't understand Jesus. How can you be given authority over all flesh and then by your own choice you say, I've been given authority, I can do anything to you. But I choose to give you life. Wow. That means no nobody from today should deceive you of anything else that they say Jesus has given you. We have life. The Bible calls it eternal life. Eternal life. Listen, eternal life is not a life you are waiting to live after you die. No. It is a life that has profit here on earth. And it is worthy of living after death. That's why it calls eternal life. It does not end at the source of this earth. It continues. In other words, if you live it on earth, it's also permitted that you live it in heaven. So it's a permitted life in heaven that is being delivered to us. So Apostle Paul told Timothy, I think 1 Timothy 4, he says that bodily exercise profited little, but as you exercise yourself unto godliness, which has profit in this present time and in the time to come. So there is an exercise unto godliness. Godliness simply means that adapting the life of God and living it on earth. And Apostle Paul says that you have to exercise that life. You have to exercise. I'm coming to show you something little about the eternal life that you have. You have to exercise that life. And it's a life you keep exercising and you die and you continue. It doesn't change. It doesn't break. You continue. So it's accepted here on earth and it's accepted here in heaven. So any life you are living that will not be accepted in heaven is not the kind of life Jesus has given you. It's not the kind of life Jesus. The kind of life Jesus has given us is a life that when you die today, you continue with it as if nothing has happened. So those who die genuinely in Christ don't feel their death. Because the same life they are living is continuing. So they don't feel that a certain death has come. No, they are continuing it. We don't understand eternal life. That is why we think that it's a particular life. You end here and you go and rest and relax. No, you don't relax in heaven. You continue the eternal life. It's a life that is eternal. The problem is that we have not yet understood what that life is. We've not yet understood. That is why we think that we are, it's a life that you live here, and after you live here, then you go to heaven and you are rewarded and you rest in Christ and then you are sleeping and no. No. It's a certain selective life of God that has been bestowed on us. You live it and go and continue there. And Jesus gives us an explanation of that life. My God. He said he gives eternal life to them. And then the next verse blows our mind. Look at that. Can we all read one to go? And this is life eternal. Wait. Are you all coming to see what eternal life is? Shout it loud and clear. One to go. And this is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Fine. This is the life that is permitted to be lived here on earth and beyond the earth. He said, this is it. That you will know the Father. A personal experience with the Father. You know him. This is who he is. And then you begin to express it. He said, this is eternal life. Eternal life is not an abstract life you are just giving and you keep, oh, I have life. Oh, I have life. No, he says that it is a progressive knowing of who God is. And then you are transforming your life as you know it. So who is God to you? God, by the privilege and the grace of the Lord Jesus, begins to reveal himself to those that Jesus has permitted to have that life. He reveals himself to us. And then the more we see him, and the more we walk in what we see, eventually we are replicating the eternal Father's life on earth. Let me try and explain this. Thank you, Holy Ghost. This is what it means. Let me use myself as an example. When I started having an intimacy with Jesus, It began with revelation. I didn't know that this was the beginning of the experience of eternal life. I will be taken to heaven. I will see things. And I will... There were days I will be in fasting. Then Jesus will appear. And I can't look at his face. I will see his feet. I was taken to the Garden of Eden. I saw the experience as it was. I didn't know that eternal life begins by knowing certain things about God. I didn't know. And the first stage of it is when he begins to show you his person. So you have some of us think that the deepest of our intimacy is with him is when Jesus comes in person. No, it's the beginning. It's the beginning. Because you can see him in person. Be very excited about it. You will change, but never change into him. But change into an updated version of you. So he comes around. I was seeing so many things. Angelic hosts coming around me. And I never knew that that is the first experience of eternal life. When God begins to unveil himself, his person to you. And then there is a second realm of it. When you grow deeper into him, then he reveals his character and his nature in you by his spirit. So the first stage is very enthusing, is very adventurous, because you have a lot of things to say. I can still remember the images I saw. I can still remember my heavenly experience. I can still remember not knowing that it was a sign that I'm now maturing in my eternal life. The process. So some of you that are praying that God, reveal yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me. I want to see you as you are. I want to do this. It is the first stage. Probably you have passed it long time. Probably you have passed it long time. Yeah. But some of us feel that we are more anointed when we say Jesus came to visit us. No. It is the initial stage of your experience with him. There is the second stage. The second stage is when he begins to pour out his character. If I say nature, it becomes normal. His character in you. That is when you begin to know him by character. And you express his character. The Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. That is the character of God. And he pours it out in you. So you know that God is love. And it's not just you read it or you were preached to, but it's a revelation that has hit your spirit. So you begin to walk in it because you are seeing that God is love. Am I speaking to somebody at all? It's one of the most powerful realms that it can take people 40 years to accomplish that one. I'm telling you. When they have to see, because the Bible says eternal life is to know the true God. So the more you know, the Bible says this is how we perceive love. He said, of God laid down his life for us, and we also have to lay down our lives. 1 John 3:16. So for this we perceive what love is. The more we know God, the more eternal life is expressed in us. It's not an abstract life that is somewhere as if it is there and you just have it and you don't see it and you are waiting to see the glory. No. No. It's an expression of the character of God that is revealed by his spirit in you. You keep revealing. And the next thing, the third thing of his knowing is his suffering. It's a realm of the eternal life where you suffer not for yourself but for others' sake. It's a revelation about who God is. And the people that pursue eternal life genuinely and walk in it, when you seek to know God, you will get to a place. And that place is a place of suffering for others. Because of others, you lose your sleep. Because you have to intercede. Because of others, you have to lose a lifetime investment because you have to pay somebody's school fees. Because of others. He said, like, for this we perceive love. Paul said that if we suffer with him, then we will be glorified together with him. For this light affliction cannot be compared
to the weight of the glory that shall be revealed. There were people who understood that there is a realm with God. It's called the suffering. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And when his son was crying out, that my father, why have you forsaken me? You thought the father was gentle laughing. It was a pain in his heart. It's a realm in him. The more you know him, you will get to that realm. You get there. Eternal life. Eternal life. It's a realm that some people that have been with God entered. That is a realm you cannot explain why such an anointed man of God is going through what he's going through. You just cannot explain. All of a sudden, somebody that God was using, then a calamity hits the person. And you wonder, is God real? Yes, he's real. The person has only entered a realm. It's a realm. It's a realm. We hear of a renowned prophet in the world whose daughter just passed away. We've heard of how mighty men of God, their wives left them at the peak of their ministries. And you ask yourself, is it that they were weak at a point? They were not weak. It is a realm in the eternal life. You want to experience all of God's life, you will get to that point. You will get to that point. It's a deep point. It's not for children. It's not for children. The more you know him, the more you realize that God suffers more than anything. So in the book of Isaiah, he said, in your affliction, I was afflicted. So everything they were going through, God was being afflicted. And they didn't know. They thought they were only being afflicted. But for every defeat, every hunger, every pain they go through. It was in Isaiah 63 or so, or 62, something like that, that the Bible 63 said that in your affliction, I was afflicted. My God. So there is a place where God suffers. And he proved it when his son came. The most sinful death. It's a realm of the eternal life. It's a realm of endurance. It's a realm of pain. So when he said that you will know God, in knowing God, you will get to a place where you will have to suffer. It's part of it. Then the last realm to the eternal life is the realm of glory. The realm of glory. After you have gone through all that, then he opens up an aspect of himself to you. Then in the midst of your sufferings and in the midst of your encounters with him and in the midst of... Because listen, even his character is not a joke. There is a character of God called long suffering. Long suffering is a character that he releases in you. So he will intentionally let something stress you just to test your patience. He can suffer long. It's a character with God. But when you go through all that, that is when you begin to experience his glory. That glory is also part of his life. But that glory is revealed when you experience the other aspects of his life. It's revealed when you are able to experience it. So Jesus saying that eternal life is to keep knowing him. You keep knowing him. So anyone that you know, you experience it. Apostle Paul said that I may know him. That I may know him. And not just to know him, but the power of his resurrection. And to be conformed to his suffering. It's part. So you don't just know, have eternal life, and eternal life is in the place of glorification. No, the glorification is in his power. But there is a place that you conform to his suffering. It's a confirmation to his suffering. And that is what authenticates you for the manifestation of his power. His character is not a joke. I pursued a character of God. I keep pursuing it. It's at the center of my prayer. That character is called love. Love. It comes with eternal life.
If you don't understand the mystery of love, you don't understand eternal life. If you are not really walking in love, you are underusing your gift of eternal life. Some of us think that to walk on water is the manifestation of eternal life. No, the manifestation of eternal life is revealed in his character. A life that is accepted here on earth and in heaven. One of that life is love. It's love. There is a character that God gives. It doesn't expire. It carries you from here even to heaven. Continues. And one of it is love. The Bible says God is love. Love is powerful. It's powerful. It has the benefit of this life and the life to come. Love is not an option. You can choose not to trust people, but never choose not to love. It's not the God kind. No. I saw something in Job chapter 4 verse 18. I was amazed. The Bible says that for God does not trust his own angels, yet he loves them. Give me Job 4 verse 18. Give me 15. Now let's read. One to go. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before my eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. So he charges his angels with foolishness. So to God, all his angels are foolish. Oh, is this not the word of God? Give us amplified. Can we read this, the amplified one to go? His heavenly servants, he puts no trust or confidence. And his angels, he charges with folly and error. So these angels that have been with him for so long, he doesn't trust them. And he has charged every one of them to be fools. Yet, he loves them. That is the system. You may not trust someone, but you must love them. That is the divine system. That's the divine system. So God is living with people or create beings that he doesn't trust. That means that when he is sending any of them, he knows this one will make a mistake by all means. How can you come back? You are sent to Zachariah. Then you come back and tell God, I made him dumb. Why did you make him dumb? Because he doubted the word. God said he charges all of them with errors and foolishness. God tells them, are you a fool? Is he your servant? Is he your servant? You see, but God has managed to live with them from ageless times till today. Yet, he doesn't trust them. When he's sending them, he knows that this guy will make a mistake. But he will still send them. He will love them. He will care for them. He knows that Michael, you were a fool, but I still love you. I'm just telling you, the life of God. He's so much loss that he knows that he's surrounded with people or beings and creatures that are full of errors. He still loves them. So stop giving reasons why this person did that. This person did this to me. That person did that to me. So I can't love him. No. If you walk in eternal life is a life. You can't trust everybody, but you must love everybody. You must love everybody. You can't trust everybody. So God is living with fools, but he still loves them. He has not driven them away. He still sends them. The dangerous part is that he still uses them. But he can't trust them. He still uses them. So you don't reject people, attack people, ignore people, make them enemies because they made mistakes. That eternal life is a heavy life. It's a constant forgiving life. Constant forgiving life. You forgive. It's a life. the more you know him and the life of God is revealed to you, you realize that faith is not an option. He lives in the, listen, whether we like it or not, God lives in the realm of faith. Let there be light. He didn't even think twice. Let there be light. It was light. Eternal life means that you shouldn't think twice. Live. Live. You don't think twice. What do you know about God? The Bible says that with men, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That means that the life of God sees everything as a possibility. You can't have that life and still be logical about everything. You can't. It's an error. But if you don't know God, you will be logical about everything. He said, by faith we know that these wells were not created from things that were. When Apostle Paul was talking about the faith of Abraham, he said Abraham could believe. He could believe because he knew a God who called the things that are not as though they were. So Abraham could see the faith dimension of God and he also walked in it. How much of God do you know? How much of God do you know? How much of God do you know? Eternal life is not just an afterlife somewhere that I have it and we're going. No. It's a revelation of the Father and you live it. So every day you cry out for a revelation. He said that this is eternal, that you will know the true God. You know, it's a knowing. You know that with him all things are possible. That is your life. You begin to live it. I'm talking to people that it will be possible for you. If you have not married this year, you will marry. It will be possible for you. If you don't have a car this year, you will have a car. It will be possible for you. If you don't have your job this year, you have a job. It will be possible for you. It is the eternal life. It's a life of possibilities. It's a life of possibilities. How can you say you have eternal life and not be holy? No, it's not possible. Eternal life is to know God. And the Bible says we know him that he's a holy God. So you just have to understand what holiness is. Holiness is to be separated unto yourself. That is what makes God holy. He's separated unto himself. He's not influenced by anything. He's separated unto himself. So when the Bible says that be ye holy, for I am holy, according to 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy, for I am holy. All he's telling you is that the day you become a child of God, refuse any external influence. I have been fashioned after the image of God. I've been fashioned after the nature of God. I cannot be influenced. That is holiness. That's holiness. Separated unto yourself. And then being fully influenced by the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't have control over us anymore. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me. That is holiness. To be whole all by yourself. That is the eternal life of the Father. It is a lonely life. No influence. Nothing influences him. He's just there. Television shows, trends, shouldn't influence you. You are a holy man. You are separated unto yourself. You only influence people. People don't influence you. You are a holy man. For ye are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, that's the key. You can't tell me you are holy and common. Holiness is to be uncommon. Anytime you call yourself holy, that means that there should be an element of peculiarity around you. You are unique. When gossipers meet you, they know you are not part. When people who lost evil, fornication, pornography, when they miss you, they know you are not part. You have been separated. I keep on saying separated unto yourself because I'm using the definition of God. But you have been separated unto the new life that you have received. Because you are a new creation. So you are separated unto that life. And it's you and you alone. Let them call you Kife. Let them laugh at you in school, even in this church. Let them say that only you don't have an iPhone. My boyfriend bought me an iPhone. My girlfriend that did that and that and that. Let them keep laughing at you. Holiness means I'm separated. I can't be you. I can't be. I'm too far from being you. I'm too far. God is surrounded by innumerable angels, but no one influences him. He has already charged all of them to be fools. So how can somebody you see as a fool influence you?
How have you defined the world? God has defined all the people that have surrounded him. How have you defined your world? If the world still looks so beautiful to you, then it's likely that it will influence you. What name have you given to the world around you? It will soon influence you. You cannot say you have eternal life and you don't know this character of God. This is our message, church. This is our message to the world. We are separated. And not only separated from the corruption of this world, we are separated from all their calamities, their pestilence, their sicknesses, their infirmities. The reason why darkness keeps overcoming this light that we have received is because we have not learned how to separate from them. We don't understand that this light is the light that darkness must not overcome. And this light is the word of God. It climbs. He said, darkness must not comprehend. But we see a church that are overcome by darkness. Because we don't understand our place in operating and expressing the eternal life of God. I pray for this church. We will not just walk about. May we have a message. The message of Jesus is the final authority. And that he has given us a life. And that life is revealed as we know the Father. Yes, we know the Father to be truthful, so we are truthful. We know the Father to be gentle and kind, so we are gentle and kind. We know the Father to be holy, so we are holy. We know the Father to be full of faith, so we walk in faith. We know the Father to be full of power, so we walk in power. Lift up that hands. Can I hear you loud and clear? Say, Lord Jesus. Can I hear you loud and clear? Say, Lord Jesus, from today, reveal yourself to me that I may leave you on this earth. Lift up your voice and begin to pray.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Ajuman Elvis. For inquiries, send us a mail on PastorElvis@gracemountainministry.org. For questions relating to relationships and marriage, send us a mail on loveclinic@elvisajuman.org. You can also send your testimonies via testimonies@elvisajuman.org. For offerings, visit www.payalphar.org. For more information, make sure you subscribe to this podcast to receive new messages every single day. Remember, faith cometh from hearing and hearing the word of God. Stay blessed.
We believe you've been blessed by this sermon. For enquiries, please call +233 26 767 6055, +233 26 767 6055, or send an email to info@godswordforus.com, info@godswordforus.com.